The supremacy of God's love. That attribute of God that denotes his nature, that leads him to share of himself in the seeking of the highest good and glory of his perfections. Impossible to cover the supremacy of God's love, but we're going to go through 21 aspects. There are hundreds and hundreds. So during this morning and the coming weeks, we'll try to cover some of them. I want to start with the supremacy of God's love is to give of himself. Within himself, God desires to share himself with us. Now, we are fallen and without holiness, and therefore, it is impossible for us to get even a small measure of God and his incredible love. However, he's made a bridge, but only for a few, only for some chosen, only for a few select. And for those few, he desires to reveal himself. We understand nothing of him, nothing of his glory, nothing of his wonder, nothing of his character. However, let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5 says to us through the apostle in verse 8, but God demonstrates, I'm reading from Romans 5, 8 and onward, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10, for if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The reconciliation of God starts the Godhead to give life, understanding in his nature and mind to us, lost women, lost men. The reconciliation of God begins something mysterious and wonderful and unique that God slowly, carefully, circumspectly opens himself to us. The magnitude of God giving even the smallest measure of himself is incomprehensible. Secondly, the love of God to cleanse the leper. To cleanse sin. Let's look at Luke 5 and this incredible story. Luke 5, verse 12 goes like this. And it came about while he, that's of course God, Christ, was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Verse 16, finally. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. It says in this scripture, this man was full of leprosy. You are full of sin, leprosy, if you will, without Christ's cleansing. People do not understand the magnitude of sin, how it separates us eternally, eternally from God. And the only way to be reconciled, the only bridge between us and the Godhead, is the blood of Jesus and the way of the cross to be reconciled so that we can enter. It says he fell on his face and implored him. Now, this was the real deal. This guy was really desperate, really wanted to be cleansed, really understand he was full of death, destruction. People say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells, and they don't understand the magnitude of what we're dealing with the leprosy that has saturated and infected our hearts and minds and lives. Now, I did talk about a few. I did talk about the chosen. I did talk about the select. The great cleansing of our leprosy is a manifestation of God's love. It's undeserving. It's unmerited. It's unearned to be sin washed. Interesting that Christ said, tell no one. In other words, don't you go and brag about your leprosy and your sin. I was in Manila doing a huge conference where this is in the Philippines, a huge conference where hundreds of pastors had come to hear us speak, and the man just before me, he spoke and spent most of his sermon bragging about all the sex he'd had with white women before he ever supposedly was born again. So he went on and on describing all this stuff. And then it was my turn to stand up there. You can imagine what I said. I said, we need Christ, not the recounting of our sin. That didn't make me any popular with that guy. However, the truth needs to be spoken again and again against the backdrop of darkness. Go and tell no one. Third, the supremacy of the love of God gives sight to the blind. Sight to the blind. Scripture talks a lot about blind guides. And having been in the ministry for decades, I've seen probably it all, or at least I feel that way, of blind guides, men leading the sheep off the cliff. But we are the people of God, and we are the ones that want righteousness and goodness and the fullness of the Lord. Amen? We are the ones. Blind guides, it says in Isaiah 42:19, who is blind but my servant? So God is saying we have blind guides, blind servants, if you will. Isaiah 56:10 says, Israel's watchmen are blind. So the magnitude of darkness comes roaring at the church, comes roaring at the world. And our guides are blind. Zephaniah 1:17 says, I will bring distress on the people. Boy, we see in this, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned. There is a great blindness that has descended on the world and even on the church. And in many ways, this has started with the church's abdication, with the church being too shy to call out evil, call out sin, to speak to it, to not be ashamed, to not be afraid. Whatever the consequences, fewer numbers, less money, whatever the consequences. It's His great love to give teachers and leaders that have sight that are not blind. And there are few, but there are few. There are few. The supremacy of God's love comes to seal off the tree of life. Let's look at the first mention of the tree of life in the Bible. This starts way back in Genesis, the third chapter. Turn with me, if you will. Genesis 3, verse 22, talks about this. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, to live in his sin forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim. By the way, they're the great garters of the throne of God. The cherubim. And the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. The unique separation of the tree of life from the fallen, sin-soaked man is actually the love of God. To keep it pure, to keep it separate, to keep it only for the redeemed, only for the blood-bought ones. The last mention of the tree of life is found in the last book of the Bible. It's found in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and it's found at the very end of the Bible again, in Revelation 21, starting with verse 10. And he carried me away. I'm reading from Revelation 21, starting with verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a high wall, and with 12 gates. At the gates were 12 angels. and the names were written on them, which are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Look ahead now at 22 verse 1. And he showed me. I'm in 22 verse 1, same book of the Bible. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. There it is. Having 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there is no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So the tree of life sealed off to mankind until a way was made for us to eat from it. And that way was the Son of God. And we see here all the fruit of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. And it's opened to the redeemed, and the redeemed only. The supremacy of the love of God to close the gates of pearls. 12 gates, we just finished reading this. 12 pearls. The great angels of God are there guarding the gateways into the city with translucent gold. You don't walk in. You don't force your way through. You don't decide even that you're going. He makes the decision of who he chooses. You say, wait a minute, I met the Lord. It's like he's lost. No, he met you. The Lord Jesus met me. Say it with me. The Lord Jesus met me. Now, don't say that if you can't say it. The Lord Jesus met me. Absolutely. And he has closed off the gates of pearls, so it's only open for his own. I'm reading a lot from Revelation here, but look at Revelation 21, 27. You're right there. It says, and nothing, how much? Nothing unclean. And no one, who? No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The gates of pearls closed, only open to those under the rod. Those that have come underneath the rod. What is he saying? Absolutely. Look at Ezekiel. So many scriptures, so full is the word of God. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 36 and onward. You might as well turn to it. Ezekiel 20, 36. And I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. And by the way, those who went through the wilderness when they came out of Egypt and are called fathers, through the reconciliation of the oneness of Christ, those are our fathers too. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God, and I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the land of the covenant. And I shall purge from you the rebels. What a day that'll be. And those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn. but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Thus they will know that I am the Lord. When you are feeling the rod of God, meaning His discipline, His love, His changing of your life, His forming of you, that is a blessing. He chastens every son, I might add daughter, whom He loves. If you do not feel the chastening of God, you're out. If you feel His presence and His working in your life and coming on you and calling you upward and causing you to pass under the rod, you're His. You belong. You're a son. You're a daughter. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful understanding. Pass under the rod. The supremacy of the love of God is to show the world the God-man, Christ. Now, Christ always was. However, He's now been revealed in the church age. God has spent 2 millennium revealing His Son. He was hidden before Bethlehem, and we'll talk about this in a little later. But the world is now being marketed, positioned, trained, deafened, blinded, so that they will worship the beast. This is happening now. AI is rising. Great war alliances are forming. Are you aware how close we are to the alliances of Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 37? Those two great alliances are forming as we speak and will soon come towards the people of God, meaning Israel. Soon. Psalm 83 is probably first. Ezekiel 37 and 38 is probably next. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's look at it, shall we? Let's look at Psalm 83. Psalm 83, turn with me if you will. I'll read it to us because this is current. Psalm 83 says, O God, do not be quiet. Do not be silent, O God. Do not be still. Boy, you can hear Asaph just pouring his heart out. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. Boy, is that happening worldwide. They make shrewd plans against thy people. Have you noticed how much the world is turning on Israel? You'd not notice this? And conspire together against thy treasured ones. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Right? River to the sea, you've heard this, right? Across all of our campuses. The sea, of course, the Mediterranean, the river Euphrates. Anyway, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more, for they have conspired together with one mind. Against thee do they make a covenant. And here we go. Here's the list. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria, also has joined with them, and they've become a help to the children of Lot. Drop down to verse 13. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest and terrify them with thy sword. You're probably wondering, why in the world are you bothering to talk about this in the middle of the love of God? Because his protection of his people is central to his love. Fill their faces with dishonor that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. I'm now in verse 17 of Psalm 83, and I'm almost done. And let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all the earth. There are 10 nations here listed. Want to hear them? Edom. That's southwest Jordan. The Ishmaelites. That's Saudi Arabia. Moab. That's the portion of the nations that are east of the Dead Sea. East of the Dead Sea. The Hagarites. That's Syria. Gebal, that's Lebanon. Amman, that's of course the capital of Jordan. Been there, been to a number of these places, by the way. Amalek, that's Turkey. Been there as well. That has changed violently against Israel and the United States. Philistia, that's Gaza. Tyre, that's South Lebanon. Or if you will, Hezbollah, of what's left of it, but it will rise. Assyria. What's Assyria? That's Iraq and Iran is modern day Assyria. This war alliance of Psalm 83, these 10 nations will help. It says they will be a help to the children of Lot. Lot? The children of Lot? The children of Lot were Moab and Ben-Ami. And they came via incest as Lot's daughters got two different times Lot drunk. And they conceived from their own father, Moab and Ben-Ami, which are really the Moabites and the Amorites, which are really the Arabs. It says, like a whirling dust, this is the judgment of God. Now, his judgment has already started. Are you aware that the desert of Sahara, the Sahara Desert, that area used to be humid? It used to be fertile? You go, wait a minute, the Sahara Desert? Yes, it was humid, it was fertile. And the effects of the Sahara Desert getting bigger and bigger has affected Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Jordan and Syria and Northeast Africa. I'll say it again, it's affected Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Jordan, Syria, Northeast Africa. Now we have a massive desert of 900,000 square miles. Careful before you just write off scripture and say, that never happened. There's nothing that affects the world in God's word, because absolutely his word is eternal. It goes on to say, terrify them with thy storm. There's a great storm coming against the enemies of Israel, and I might add the enemies of God. Let's look at this second alliance we'd like to talk about, and this is from Ezekiel 38. Turn to me, if you will. Ezekiel, let's look at this one. These great alliances are forming up as we're talking. Ezekiel 38. And I'd like to read a bunch of scriptures here, if you will, because this alliance is happening also. It's forming up as we speak. Ezekiel 38, verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Mahesh, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Mahesh, and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out. And all your army, horses and horsemen, and all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, and all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all its troops, Beth Tamaga with the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be on guard for them." Now look at verse 8. "After many days, you will be summoned. In the latter years," boy, we find ourselves here, "in the latter years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought from the nations, and they were living securely, all of them. You will go up, you will come like a storm, you'll be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you." Drop down to verse 17. "Thus says the Lord God, Are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? And it will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord, that my fury will mount up in my anger." Now notice it's God's fury. It's not the IDF. "And in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day I will surely bring a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth and all men that are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains will also be thrown down and the steep pathways will collapse and every wall will fall to the ground, and I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him. And I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And I shall magnify myself and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord." All right, I want to go through at least five things that we see out of this passage. And again, these war alliances and the great victory of God has everything to do with his love. It says, "In the latter years, you will come into the land." We're in the latter years. Secondly, it says, "Against the people that have been gathered from the nations." That undoubtedly is Israel that's been gathered. This prophecy could not have happened before May 14, 1948, when Israel became a nation, but it's happening now. The Jews, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, are being brought to the land. And then God reveals himself, third, through a great earthquake. But he also does it this way, that every man's sword is against his brother. So he turns these nations inward to fight each other. Now look at the fourth thing I want to say about this. It's through pestilence, blood, hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Now all glory goes to Christ, but it does seem that the two witnesses are involved in this. If you read Revelation 13, their power is certainly shown through plagues, through fire, through brimstone. The fifth thing I want to say about this passage, it says, I shall give Gog a burial ground in Israel. Where did this come from? Let's look at Ezekiel 39. As the story continues, verse 11. And it will come about on that day that I will give Gog a burial place in Israel. The valley of those who pass by east of the sea, it will block off the passerby. So they will bury Gog there with his multitude, and they will call it the Valley of Har-ma-Gog, or if you will, the multitude of Gog in the Hebrew. If President Putin is still the head of Magog, then it's Putin that gets buried in Israel. I've never heard that before. Let's go through these nations, this alliance. Gog, I've already said, it's the head of Russia. Right now, that is Putin. Magog, that's Central Asia. Kazakhstan and a number of those nations in Central Asia. Rosh, that's Russia. I'll go through these again slower when I'm done with it. Mehash, that's Turkey. Also Gomer. Persia, that's Iran. Kush, that's Ethiopia. Put, that's Libya. Here they are again. Gog, the head of Russia, probably Putin. Magog, Central Asia. Kazakhstan. Rosh, that's obviously Russia. Mehash, that's Turkey. Persia, that's Iran. Kush, Ethiopia. Put, Libya. Isaiah 49, fabulous scripture. Isaiah 49, verse 8 says these words. Isaiah 49, starting with verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I've answered you. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and those who are in darkness, show yourself. Or that's the resurrection. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on the bare heights, and they will not hunger or thirst. Neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, they shall come from afar, and lo, they shall come from the north and from the west, and those from the land of Sinem. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Jesus Christ said of himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Say it with me. I am the light of the world. We're talking about Christ Jesus. Seventh and last way that I believe God shows his love and his supremacy, and there are many more coming, but the seventh one that we'll do today is this last one, and it is this one. To open the door of the sheepfold. Oh, we've got to turn to John. Beautiful scripture from John. John 10. John 10, and it says in verse 1, John 10, 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Christ has opened the door of the sheepfold. It was shut to the Gentiles for ages. A few came via the law, but it was few. But then he opened it. He opened it at Calvary. He opened it at the resurrection morning. He opened it at Pentecost. However, it's closing. Revelation 3, verse 16 says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. The mediocre, neutrality, lukewarmness are the great enemies of God. The door of the sheepfold is the Christ. No other way in. You try to get in any other way, you're a thief. You're a robber. The open door of salvation has been one of the greatest manifestations of the mercy, grace, and love of God. The Lord bless you.